Mark chapter 6. Sixth chapter of the book of Mark. And we'll begin reading here in verse 1. And we'll read down to verse 6. Excuse me. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judah and of Judah and Simon? And not our sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went out around about the villages teaching. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we are so thankful for the ability you give us to live in this country, and to be able to do what we do out of this local church. And we count it an honor to be able to give forth your word, to diligently teach your words, to rightly divide your word, and then take it out not only in our lives, but in the lives of other people as well. We know that may shut soon, but while we still have the opportunity, Father, I pray we take advantage of what we have while we have it. Speak to our hearts here tonight. This is an old occurrence. It's a true story. It's historical. It happened, but it has a very relevant meaning to us today as well. So speak to all of our hearts, and speak to anybody also who may be lost, that they may be saved before it's too late. The message, obviously, to we who are saved, and I just pray you'd speak to each and every one of us, beginning with me. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not going to tell you anything you don't already know, but the local church is not supposed to be a civic organization conducting community business. Many of them are, but that's not the basis of a local church. We're supposed to be a living organism. As a matter of fact, we are. And our business is heavenly. It's spiritual. So I trust that tonight we came to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he is the rock upon which the local church is built. And many churches, many schools, many institutions that meet in Jesus' name gets pushed out because of the agendas and the programs. There are so many programs. There are so many agendas. He can't get in. There's no freedom for him to get in. They run the church. And so our text tonight gives us an example of John 1:11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So we're going to learn something about hatred and rejection by those who had the privilege of growing up with this individual, this man, and whether they be neighbors, whether they be family, whether they be associates, because he became a carpenter from his father, obviously, and they knew him from his earliest days until now. And pretty much, you know, we have the silent years from 12 to the beginning of his public ministry. And then on occasion, you get these little windows where you can see something about what it was like when he was younger. So these people could not discern the divine within the human, the heavenly under the earthly veil. This often happens when you're not saved early in life. I got saved at 24. Bob gives his testimony and says he got saved at 46 or 48. And then you've got people that knew you from before. And they knew a lot about you. because you grew up with them. And something they can't seem to gravitate toward, that you are not the same person, even though you look the same. You talk, you don't even talk the same, but you're not the same person. You're saved. You've got the indwelling Holy Spirit in you. So I want to examine some details. As an odd question lingers over this entire story, and that's this: is Jesus welcomed among us? Not just them, but us. So in verse 1, we say he went out from thence and came unto his own country, and his disciples follow him. So where was he from? Nazareth, in the upper part of Galilee. And so we know that's where he's from. And so you don't need to go there. But if you go back to chapter 5, there were three things that took place. The first one was, and these are all relevant to chapter 6, he cast out the devils that were in a man that was greatly feared in the region, and set him straight, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and sent him into the 10 cities of the area. He wanted to go with the Lord, but the Lord said, no, I want you to go to these 10 cities. Secondly, he raised the daughter of Jairus from the dead. And thirdly, he healed the woman with an issue of blood. She had that issue for 12 years. And he healed that. So now he comes, after all those three things, to his own home country, where he's raised. And so the first thing, obviously, my first point, it should be easy. It's a familiar place. Just like I said, he grew up there. He lived and worked among them. They knew who he was. He knew who they were. His family lived there as well. And you notice, there were some children mentioned there that were other than Jesus. Did you see that in verse, 3? There's some brothers and then some unnamed sisters. So Mary had more than one child. These were all through Joseph. So I would think that Nazareth had to be somewhat dear to him, unless, you had bad experiences and you wanted to get out. So, the person we show here and the person we don't show here, the Lord knows all about us. He notices if we're something different when away from here than we are here. He immediately picks up the inconsistency, even the secrets that nobody knows. And most everybody has secrets of some kind. He knows them. But that's not the issue. How familiar are we with him? Is he welcomed, wanted in our lives as he ought to be? I hope so. But we will see here, it's possible even to be too familiar with him. And I don't mean that they grew up with him. They were accustomed to seeing him work. They knew so much about him. And now he's back. And he's teaching here in the synagogue, and he's teaching things. Wait a minute, carpenters don't teach like that. Doesn't he know that he's just, son of Mary and brother to these different ones? Sometimes you get so accustomed to living the Christian life and attending to services in the local church. And by the way, I am so glad you're here. Because there are others that could have been that decided not to. And I think really replaced their awe and wonder for the Lord for other things or desires other than, of course, if they're sick. So whatever Nazareth had to offer, with him, it was familiar. Second, it was favored. This was not his first time back. I want you to go to Luke chapter 4. He went there early in his public ministry. Luke chapter 4, and I'm going to read this entire account because we've got some extra time, and I've still got a voice. So Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. I wonder if it was the same synagogue in Mark chapter 6. I don't know. Maybe there was two synagogues in Nazareth. But anyway, And there he, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of saints of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the synagogue, the scripture, I'm sorry, fulfilled in your ears." And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Here again, you've got this misunderstanding of not being able to interpret divine within, you know, human. Verse 23. "And he said unto them, Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elias, us the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these words, things were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." It's like a precursor to Paul. He goes in, he gives them his words, and they hate him for it. And they kick him out and drag him out. They wanted to kill him. Now, I've never come that close, not even remotely close. But there's times where I've failed to welcome him, even recognize him, and yet he still continues to care for me and you as well. He still continues to use us. But I think we can push that too far. So now here we go into the people of Nazareth in Mark chapter 6. Now, don't forget that these folks know him. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And again, many people were astonished. They wondered, where did all of this come from? And the reasoning was the same thing as in Luke 4. He's a man. He's the son of Joseph. He's the son of Mary. He's one of the brothers, and he has a couple of sisters. He's just like us. Who is he to be doing this? I said this morning in Sunday school, wouldn't you rather Paul preached on 1 Corinthians 14 than me, or taught on 1 Corinthians 14? I mean, I would. And I was looking at this earlier, and I was thinking, I would love for the Lord to preach on this than me. And you probably would like that too. We'd all gain much more than from just me, but we all have the opportunity to hear from him every time we open the Word, don't we?
Amen.
Every time. You don't need me. You don't need the teachers. You've got the Word. I mean, I'm not dismissing local church. You know what I'm saying. But they didn't realize the opportunity that they were given. Nor do we sometimes, because we come here distracted. You probably haven't heard this word in a long time, discombobulated. I like that word. Our minds are elsewhere, and we go out, and we discuss and say, "You know what, I didn't get anything this morning." Well, no wonder you didn't get anything. Your mind is all over the place. You've got to be focused on something here. So in the second part of verse 2, you see a very immature group of people. They had to have heard about his miracles and his healings. They just had to. And yet they question his authority. They never accept him as the Christ of God. The family did later on, I think, in the book of John. But they never did. Hold your place, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and look at verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Most times we use that concerning the Word of God, but here's the Lord speaking the Word, and they can't discern it, because there's nothing spiritual to discern it by. We who are saved must reach some kind of a spiritual level where we trust Christ for all things. I mean, I can say that, and just the words can just come out, and many of us know that's not always the easiest thing to do, but you've got to get to that place. You just have to. In verse 3, there's a great uncertainty because he wasn't recognized as the Messiah. It was a who does he think he is mindset. Coming here, knowing his background. Almost all the cults and false religions are established as Jesus not being God. Not all of them. There's some cults that recognize that. But they rob him of his deity. They rob him of his authority. And they rob him of his word. When you begin tinkering with the word of God and you tinker with the deity of Christ, you're robbing him of his deity. He doesn't like that. He alone is sufficient, and therefore, his word is all sufficient. His word will answer questions and meet needs. Sometimes I can't answer questions. I certainly can't meet needs, but he can. But we've got to trust him to do that. In verse 4, Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country. That's very similar to Luke 4, and among his own kin and in his own house. They had witnessed his works, they had heard his words, and they rejected him. He was received in other places. After in verse 6, he went to other places teaching. He was received, but not home, not in his home. They would be accountable for what they denied, just as we are accountable for the light we have received. Hold your place once again. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And look here in verse 48, Luke 12, 48. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. But now watch, this is the part. For unto whomsoever much is given, of whom shall much be much required. And to him men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Do you realize the country we live in? The opportunities we have, the church you're in, and the opportunities that are given here, much is required of us. The more that we take in, the more that's required. I'm probably going to jump ahead of myself, but when I got saved, I tried to reach my parents. I tried to reach my relatives. I tried to reach my so-called friends, and I was living in Miami, and they were all in the Northeast, and so I sent material and sent more material. I sent more material, and it was like I was just aimlessly going to the post office and wasting stamps. None of them ever came back, and then I realized I didn't really have any friends, and I kept it up with my parents, and I was wondering, come on, you've got to be reading some of this material. Some of this has got to sink in. And thank you for sending these things. Did you read them? Oh, well, we're kind of busy. That kind of thing. What that's from? They knew who I was. And those 24 years carried more weight than after I got saved. And I think they were waiting for me to slip up, waiting for me to do something really stupid. And so they just figured that this is just another thing that I've gotten myself into. They even blamed Linda for persuading me not to baptize Chris. I said, you only baptize saved people. And that just went through them, over them. So here's the problem in Nazareth. There was no focus. There was a lack of focus. And look what happened. He could do there no mighty works, save that he laid his hands on a few folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. So his work was limited to a few folks, but there are no records of any spiritual blessings. Does that sound about right today? In many places, going through the motions, maybe conjuring up blessings that aren't really there, making blessings that aren't blessings, but no interest in any personal revival or church revival, no interest in a closer walk with our Lord, no interest in whether we can see souls saved. And then there's also a lack of faith and unbelief. Would he have expected that from his own people that he grew up with? I don't think so. Surely he must have thought somebody there would have known, would have adhered to, you know, who he was. We as a people that call ourselves Christians, children of God by faith in Christ, must be a people of faith, because faith, or the lack thereof, influences our local church, for good or for bad. Our testimony is for good or for bad. Our faithfulness is for good or for bad. Our consistency is for good or for bad. There's no middle ground here. The Lord said in Matthew chapter 12, you're either for me or you're against me. So in New York City, 1857, so we're dating ourselves here, there was a mass exodus from the city. I don't know all the particulars of why they were leaving, but I know there was no virus and there was no pandemic. They were leaving, and they were leaving in droves. I think that the issue is probably spiritual. New York's not the greatest place to live anyway. And their absence of faith in the churches. So there was a missionary, or he called himself a missionary, and he made up some notices. And he would go around and put them wherever any business would allow him to put them, on posts outside, on phone booths and so forth, announcing that he was holding a prayer meeting at noon, starting at a particular date and a specific location. It was a loft pretty close downtown. You could stay the hour, or you could stay 5 minutes, you could say a prayer, and you could leave. It's up to you. So finally, everything got into place. It was the date. It was the time. It was noon. Nobody showed up. He was upstairs in the loft. 12:15, nobody shows up. Almost 12:30, he hears footsteps on the coming up the stairs, one person. And then 5 minutes later, there were four guys. So there were six that first day. And they prayed till 1 o'clock. I said, they didn't all pray till 1 o'clock. A couple of them left. And he scheduled, let's do this again next week. And next week, there were a few more. Not many, but a few. And the next week, a few more. And the next week, a few more. And finally, he outgrew the loft. They were coming from everywhere. And again, they weren't all staying the hour, but most of them were, and they were praying. And he knew that we've got to get something that is much larger. And so there was a church on Fulton Street. It was a Presbyterian church at the time, and it had a large meeting place outside of the sanctuary. And so the prayer meeting that he began to be known as the Fulton Street Prayer Meeting. And it lasted 18 years. And people would come to this, and they would give their requests, and others would give answered prayer. And there was miracle after miracle after miracles that were taking place in the lives of these people that were praying. And most of it was not prayer for physical. It included some. Most of it was spiritual. And the stories were just amazing. So there's a book. I don't know. It's probably out of print. And it listed, the book was about that thick. And all it was is experiences after experiences that people were connected with the Fulton Street Prayer Meeting. And your heart just gets challenged and blessed, and you want to do more. Look what can happen if God's people will do something. And, I mean, from the simplest things, there was, I might get this wrong because I don't have the book, it's been a long time. There is this instance of a family, and the mother was sick, and she was dying. The boy didn't know it, and the father would give him some grapes, and he would take it up to his mother, and he was to give her the grapes, but she fell asleep. So he ate the grapes. And this went two or three times, and he told the father that, no, she ate the grapes. And then the last time, he brought the grapes, and he ate them, and she died. And he was standing before people at this prayer meeting and saying, I've never gotten by that. I've never gotten over that I was stealing from my own mother while she was dying. And there was a man in the meeting, and it was his father. How do you make that happen? You don't. God does that.
Amen.
See, and it was just because, you know, he was burdened. He knew, you know, that he had failed, and he was struggling with that. And here the Lord orders the dad there without him ever knowing it. Instance after instance after instance of things that happened, all connected with this prayer meeting. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. If you could ever pick up that book, it would change your life. We moved too many times, one too many times. I can't find it, and it would have all been dry rotted by now anyway. But it was really good. See, only God can do that, and yet He can do that through us. And I pray that He would do that through us before it's too late. I don't even know that we could accomplish that. We tried praying here one night. Were you here when we did that? No, maybe we had. We decided we'd come here 9 o'clock, 6 o'clock, 9 o'clock, and we were going to stay and pray all night. And I think we lasted until 1 or 2. And then we went out and got something to eat. And there weren't that many that were interested in doing that. Our time is different, our day is different, but the Lord is the same. And we're at a point where the spiritual need is so great, and it's not being met for the most part. I've thought of doing something and trying to do it, make it online, where you could do this online as opposed to being in person, because I don't know that it would work in person anymore, and try to get requests that are put in and match them up, but it wouldn't be the same, because these were people that inadvertently showed up at the most opportune times when other people were having requests that involved them. It was just amazing. And they weren't manufactured. None of this was made up. So, you know, he knew there was a deep need in New York City. He never dreamt that it would be this big. Is there a deep need in our city? Cocoa, Port St. John, Rockledge, Melbourne? Yeah, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. But we wonder. And see, that's the point where we've got to get over. You got to do something. If it doesn't work, it doesn't work. But you got to do something. And it all begins with me, you. Because if something happens to me, you may pick up on it. And then the influence continues to grow. And then the next thing you know, everybody's involved in that. But only God's going to do that. But I know we need it. All right, and then in verse 6, you see there's no fruit, no mighty work. Doubt and belief, unbelief, hindered the work of Christ. By his own, in his own hometown, in his own family. The spirit of unbelief is contagious. If we never manifest genuine faith, it's likely other people won't either. If we're going to go and dig a hole and bury ourselves in and then show up on a Sunday, What's the message we're sending? There's no consistency. There's no power. There's no credibility. There's no confidence. People who attend night services and people who attend Wednesday services have virtually always been called the backbone of every local church. The most important meeting of the church life used to be always midweek service. Always. Anybody that was interested in getting anything done, wanted to be involved in anything, they were there. People who would be here but can't and pray, I consider them still the backbone of the church. Because I know that there, I know the several that are, and they can't be here, but they pray. That's just like being here. I wonder what we could do if all of us would be obedient to the truths of God's word. And that's just involved with the local church, and somewhat, yes. But listen, I don't want to be a hindrance to the work of God. These people were. I don't ever want to be that. I would run out here faster on two artificial knees quicker than anything you've ever seen if I thought I was a hindrance. I just don't want to do that. I don't want to be the reason that a lost person doesn't get saved. I already was the first person I witnessed to that wouldn't get saved. You know why? Me. I got in an argument with him. It wasn't over the gospel. It wasn't over Christ. It was over politics, of all stupid things. But I was young in the faith. I didn't know. And he wanted nothing to do with anything. I hope he got saved sometime later. So what I would look at is, you know, God, open our eyes to see the world, the circumstances, the things that are going on today, the masks, the shots that you have to have, and the pressure to conform to science, falsely so-called. And I mean, there is pressure. I was talking to Tracy the other day, and she says, at the hospital, they don't mandate that you get vaccinated. But the ones that are vaccinated have a little patch on their uniforms so that when you go into the, nurses go into the rooms, the patients know whether you've been vaccinated or not. And she said, some of them are saying, oh, you've not been vaccinated, you can't help me. So is that pressure or is that pressure? That's pressure. Intimidation factor. Listen, if we can get by all of this and get by all about this, it's all about me. So that if we can do that, then we can freely do what the Lord would have us to do. Go to me in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, the Lord is talking to the final of the seven churches in Asia. And we come down here to verse 20, and before I say anything, I want to clarify something. This is not a verse primarily for salvation. This is a verse for fellowship of saved people. You can apply it to salvation, but it's primarily having to do with fellowship. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. So in my imagination, my mind, I'm thinking that as we started tonight, the Lord could have been outside. You're going to let me in? And most churches are going to say, I'm sorry, I've got this on the schedule. I've got that on the schedule. I've got to do this. We've got this program to take up. No, you just wait. Away from here, you can hear a knock. And the Lord's saying, are we going to fellowship or not? Are you going to make things right or not? And I think with some of us, he's been knocking a long time. And we don't hear it. And we don't think it makes any difference. Fellowship is an important, it's an essential in the Christian life. We are brothers and sisters, not human. I mean, in that regard, spiritual brothers and sisters. And we're supposed to love each other. If you love each other, you fellowship with each other. Imagine that they, I love you. I just adore you. I worship the ground you walk on. But I'm not having anything to do with you. Doesn't make any sense. The broader question, is Jesus welcome in our church? I hope and pray that he is. And that comes with each and every one of us. And if we don't do it, if we don't allow him to fellowship with us away from here, we're not going to allow him to fellowship with us here. And we'll hinder the work so that the Lord can't do what he really wants to do through us. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you fully exposed spiritually. You know our hearts. You know our attitudes. You know everything, even our thoughts. We've read of an instance, two instances, basically, where our Lord and Savior went home and was treated hatefully, even to the point of trying to kill him. There wasn't much he could do there. We are your people, your children, by faith in Christ. I pray, Father, that we don't question your word. We don't question what our Lord says to us in your word. And that we don't look in unbelief at any of your word, because it will affect our fellowship individually and the work of our local church. Father, for me to say that that is an easy thing to do would be in error. It's a difficult thing to do since we've gone so long not hearing that he's outside. Maybe even convincing ourselves that he's inside when we've never made things right. I don't know in anybody else's case where they are. I know where I am. And I know that we need to be accountable for the light that we have. He's not interested in us in playing church. He's not interested in us in playing anything. He's interested in us being who we profess to be and having it influence our life individually, our life in the home, our life in our local church, wherever we are. And if we're ever going to make a difference, I know that it has to start individually, myself and then out. I don't know that I'm the only factor. I'm saying I'm a factor. We all have to do that. And again, I'm thankful for all the things that we do. But think how many more things we could do if there was a mindset of unity beyond a common block of people, that it existed in the ones that could not be here but pray consistently, and the ones that could be here that for whatever reason don't. So I just pray, Father, that you'd work on our hearts and that we would not be satisfied or content until we be what we're supposed to be and do what we can do for you. So, Father, I pray that you'd have this your way and an invitation here tonight in the sense of time. We don't have much. In the sense of where our country is going, where our cities are going, where our world is going, where our churches are going, we don't have much left. So it's got to start. We have to have some kind of predetermined dedication and make it work, and hopefully together. Father, we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.